Our reading this morning is from Ephesians 15 through 23, first chapter. It's on page 976 in your Bible, your pew Bible. This is the word of the Lord who inspired Paul. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. These are the words of the Lord.
Well, this morning we will be in Psalm 77. You can go ahead and turn there. As the psalmist cries out to God in the midst of confusion, God is teaching his people how to do that. God is encouraging his people to come to him in the midst of confusion with their honest questions. Just as a child learns to speak by imitating his parents, Christians learn how to speak to God by imitating the words of their father, which we have here in Psalm 77. God wants you to pour out your soul to him in prayer. And knowing our nature, Christ being aware of our weaknesses, teaches us how to express our hearts and our confusion to him. And so God gives us the language of lament. One pastor defined lament as prayers in pain that lead to trust. And the book of Psalms is full of them. And we come to Psalm 77, one such lament, which is part of book 3 of the Psalms. So Psalms is organized into 5 books, 5 groupings, and book 3 is often called the book of crisis. It's the heaviest psalm, the heaviest collection, the darkest segment. As the people of Israel wrestled with, God gave us the promised land, we were prosperous, and now we've been conquered. What's going on? And so in Psalm 77, the author finds that remembering God in the day of trouble may lead you to doubt God's steadfast love. Nevertheless, he urges you to continue meditating on God's great redemption. So I'm going to go ahead now and read Psalm 77, if you'd follow along. This is the word of God. I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? has he in anger shut up his compassion? Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You, with your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea. Your path through the great waters. Yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Let's go to the Lord one more time in prayer before we dive into this psalm. Lord, we need you. You know our nature. You know how weak and frail we are, how we run from you at the slightest sign of trouble, how we turn to so many other things to give us comfort and joy. So we ask that you would make much of yourself this morning. We would be enthralled by who you are, by your beauty, by your grace, and by the work of your Son. So make much of yourself and him through the preaching of the word now. In the name of Christ we pray, amen. And so we see in the first half of the psalm that remembering God in the day of trouble may lead you to doubt his steadfast love. That even when moved to cry out to God in dark days, we may not initially find comfort in him. The psalmist is moved to cry out to the Lord day and night in the opening verses. Verse 1 is no quiet petition to God like we might pray before we break bread or have a meal. But rather the author cries aloud to God, aloud to God. The strife of his heart overflowing from his mouth. What would move you to cry out to God like that? Having your reputation slandered at school or at work? A family member running headfirst into sin? Losing your job? What would move you to seek God's face day and night? Something is moving the psalmist, and he is running to God. Not just to offer a one-off prayer, but as verse 2 says, in the day of my trouble I seek the Lord. In the night my hand is stretched out without wearying. What's the longest car ride or flight you've ever taken? Have you traveled maybe more than 10 hours in one sitting, car or plane? When I was younger, I grew up in Georgia, and my family decided we're going to drive here to Denver from Georgia. And I'm the oldest of four siblings. So there's four of us in the car, and after a very long time and many, many hours, and we're, you know, getting very tired of those car seats, we see the mountains in the distance, and we begin to rejoice. And our parents, much wiser than us, said, yes, you can see them, but we still have a long way to go before we get to those mountains. And perhaps in the middle of your distress, you imagine what deliverance looks like, as if it's there in the distance. But it remains constantly out of reach. And like the psalmist, your distress drives you so hard that your hand does not grow weary, but stretches out to God day and night. begging for relief. And you find no comfort. As the psalmist says in verse 2, my soul refuses to be comforted. And instead of comfort, in verse 3, we see that finding or that remembering God brings the psalmist distress. As the ESV says, when I remember God, I moan. And if we doubt that translation, the NASB says, I remember God, then I am disturbed. The NIV says, I remember you, God, and I groaned. The King James says, I remembered God and was troubled. That in the action of seeking God, his soul is troubled. Could crying out to God worsen our distress? Shaken by our circumstances, do we ever turn to God for comfort and find nothing but confusion? And as the author moves deeper into his prayer, we move deeper into the problem. We see in verses 4 through 9 that remembering the days of old may lead us to question God's goodness. So the author has been driven day and night by distress. His eyelids are held open. And now he's so troubled, he has no words left to pray out loud. I am so troubled, I cannot speak. And so he turns back and says, let me think about what God has done. Verse 5, I considered the days of old, the years long ago. How has God revealed himself in the past? Who has God shown himself to be? I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me go through the Psalms. Let me sing of God's goodness, the songs I've sang with the congregation about God's provision. I love that, the opening song we sang, Praise to the Lord. And I love that line Josh brought up. Hast thou not seen how thy desires all have been granted in what he ordaineth? If we are honest, sometimes our heart says, no. Right now, I do not see it. And so the psalmist is singing these songs. Songs perhaps like Psalm 76, conveniently before Psalm 77. Which is a song meditating on how God gave Israel the promised land. Verse 1, Psalm 76, verse 1. In Judah, God is known. His name is great in Israel. His abode has been established in Salem, his dwelling place in Zion. There he broke the flashing arrows, the shield, the sword, and the weapons of war. He did it before. He crushed our problems. Where is he now? Where is God's arm now? As if the memory of light makes the dark more depressing. If you're sitting in your bedroom at night with the lights on and you turn them off, and because it takes time for your eyes to adjust to the light, the sudden transition from light to dark makes the darkness seem overwhelming. So the psalmist, most likely writing after Israel has been crushed by their enemies, is meditating on God's goodness and then looking out over Israel and seeing smoke, seeing crushed houses, seeing ruins. So after making a diligent search, this psalmist says, will the Lord spurn forever? Has God forgotten to be gracious? And in the pit of our dire circumstances, we may have such questions birthed in our hearts. As we meditate back on what God has done and where we are now, I worked the same job for 25 years. I was moving up. It was a career. And now I've been let go. Has God shut up his compassion? The Lord was faithful to save me, to give me a love for him and his people, to grow me in the knowledge of him. But I still struggle with these sexual sins. I still struggle with pornography, with same-sex attraction, with feeling like I don't belong in this body. Has God forgotten to be gracious? I graduated university, got a job, got married, got a house. But we can't seem to have any kids. Has his love forever ceased? Can we ask God these questions? Well, let's look back at God's word and see what it says. Up until verse 7, the psalmist has been seeking God. His problems are not driving him away from God, but toward God. In verse 1, he cried aloud to God. He sought the Lord in verse 2. He remembered God in verse 3. He considered the days of old in verse 5. He remembered his song in the night. He meditated in his heart. His spirit made a diligent search. He's been clinging tighter and tighter to God, and his heart is still confused. Even with his godly intentions, confusion is birthing these questions as he sees evidences of God's grace in the past and he wrestles with how is God working right now. But he groans with God. You know, 5 years ago, Josh did a series on lament, which I would recommend you go back and listen to. And he said, lament is groaning with God, not without him. And that's what we see the author doing. God encourages us to come to him with anything. Do we need to tell God what's in our heart as if he does not know it already? And God, through prayer, is helping us understand ourselves, our doubts, our confusion. Like speaking through a situation with a child to try and get them to understand. Why does God encourage his children to bear their soul to him? Because he wants us to yield our hearts to who he is. And sometimes that takes tuning of our hearts so that we may sing his praise. And so we see that, the psalmist's heart being tuned in the midst of confusion. And this prayer in pain leads to trust. And so even though in the first 9 verses, remembering God in the day of trouble may lead you in your confusion to stir up questions of doubt in your heart, continue meditating on what God has done. Don't give up. Don't let go. And so we see, as the psalmist moves through his prayer now, in verses 10 through 15, that further meditation on the work of God leads to praise. And verse 10 is the tipping point, showing us that this isn't easy. In the ESV, verse 10 is translated as, "Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High." My Bible has a little note in the footnotes, or this could be translated as, "This is my grief, that the right hand of the Most High has changed." Kind of ambiguous, those translations mean two completely different things almost. This pivot is not necessarily an easy one, but it is a necessary one. And so the psalmist does what? Look, verses 11 and 12. What verbs does the psalmist use in 11 to 12? We see, remember, ponder, meditate. So even though he can no longer see the anchor at the end of the rope he's holding, he holds on even tighter. He doubles down. Verse 3 said, remember, meditate. Now verses 11, 12, remember, ponder, meditate. The psalmist clings to what the Lord has done. Not some theoretical knowledge, but how God has acted and revealed himself, right? Verse 11, I remember the deeds, wonders of old, your work, your mighty deeds. And what is the conclusion of meditating on God's work? What does this doubling down on remembering God lead the psalmist to do? To say, what God is great, like our God. What God is great, like our God. As Isaiah 40, 21 through 23 says, do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understand from the foundation of the earth? It is He, the Lord, who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. It is He who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in. It is the Lord who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Who is like God? And the might of God has been displayed in history, in space and time, again and again and again and again. God's not like the third grader who says, yeah, I can beat up the fifth graders, but then when the brawl starts on the playground, he goes and hides behind the swing. What happened to Egypt in the book of Exodus? What happened to the Canaanites in the book of Joshua? What happened to the Midianites in the book of Judges? What happened to the Philistines in 1 and 2 Samuel? What about Assyria and Babylon and Rome? The ruins of empires remain on earth as if they are God's fist prints throughout history. What God is like our great God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. And for what? Why? Why does the Lord make the rulers of the earth as emptiness and work wonders? What does verse 15 say? You, with your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph, that God has worked throughout history and displayed his might to redeem sinners for himself as his people. And Psalm 78 comes right after to testify to this. If you have time this week, read it. It's essentially saying, God chose a people for himself, and they sinned. So he restrained his anger and showed mercy on them. And they sinned. So he restrained his anger and showed mercy on them. So they sinned, and he restrained his anger and showed mercy on them. I mean, isn't that what you've seen going through the book of Judges? God is good to his people, and they turn away from him. And they get conquered. And God crushes his conquerors to show them mercy. Show his people mercy, to buy them back from their foolishness, not his. And so God has shown his unrivaled might among the nations by redeeming his people. I'm really excited that you will be starting a series on Acts next week, because that's what we see. God displays the truth of Psalm 77, 13 through 15 in the life of the early church. as he keeps doing mighty works to draw in from every tribe and tongue and nation sinners to himself. And so I hope that if you don't already make it a priority to be here on Sunday mornings, that you will. The history of God's people testifies that God never fails to work mightily and save sinners. And this mighty redemption then anchors the heart of the psalmist, and he puts a picture at the end of the psalm. He thinks back through the history of the people of God to perhaps the greatest picture he can think of, when God led the people through the Red Sea. Army on one side, a bunch of people who can't fight in the middle, and the sea on the other side. And God did what? Well, we see in Psalm 77, 16 through 18. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled, the clouds poured out water, the skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. God acted mightily. He stepped into space and time and displayed his might. For what? Well, it says in 19 and 20, your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Now, this mighty work of God anchors the unsettled heart of the psalmist, that no matter what is going on in these dark days, no matter that he is part of a nation that has been utterly conquered and obliterated, God has proven himself as one who works mightily to lead his people through death, through chaos, through the confusion. And as grand as this picture is at the end of Psalm 77, Christ's work shines even brighter. Paul describes the power of God worked for the redemption of his people in Christ this way in Ephesians 1. And you heard it read before, but I'm going to read it again. I want you to know the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. That the might of God raised Christ from the dead, and this time not only the waters, but all of creation stepped aside in fear. And God showed that no rule, no authority, no power will ever match his. And this time, his footprints were seen. The psalmist said in verse 19, your footprints were unseen. This time, God himself, in the person of Jesus Christ, led his people through death, through chaos, through confusion, and out of the grave. That sin, death, hell, and the grave are 0-4. And this work of salvation is the heaviest anchor we can find for our soul. It's the only anchor we can find for our soul. It's the only anchor capable of holding us to God. And so the might of God invites us to cling to Christ even when our hearts question his faithfulness. That you can join with the psalmist, Christian, even in your darkest days, to say, what God is great like our God. Christ has made known his might among the peoples. With his arm, he redeemed his church. And even if you aren't facing doubts of God's goodness now, even if you haven't faced doubts of God's goodness in the past. This psalm then teaches you how to mourn with those who mourn, how to pray with those who say, has God forgotten to be gracious, as they go through pain in their lives. You know, at times, as a pastor, you know, members of our body come to us and say, this is what I'm experiencing in my life. And I go, how am I supposed to pray about that? What comfort am I supposed to give? This is it. This is it. That even though we may not see now how God is working for good, even though now it looks like he's turned off the faucet of his grace, he has proven, we're not talking about theory, God has proven his might to save in the work of Christ. And so we can mourn with those who mourn. And we have a great gospel to offer those in our community who suffer in dark days, because they cast about looking for some sort of anchor. You know, my biopsy results won't be that bad. Oh, they caught the cancer early. Oh, it's okay, I still have my retirement package. Anchors that can be easily washed away. We have Christ, the steadfast rock. And so as we prepare to take communion now, remember this work. Remember the work of Christ. I love these words from the song, Christ the Sure and Steady Anchor. It goes, Christ the sure and steady anchor in the fury of the storm. When the winds of doubt blow through me and my sails have all been torn. In the suffering, in the sorrow, when my sinking hopes are few, I will hold fast to the anchor. It will never be removed.